Good morning. This morning's scriptures, New Testament scriptures, comes from Hebrews 13, 1 through 8, and 15, 16. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. The gospel reading is from Luke 14, 1 and 7 through 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come to you and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, or so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Thank you, Jessica, for reading God's word. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open or open your Bibles to Luke 14, our gospel reading for today. We are in a series called Cover to Cover. We have been in that series for 2 years. If you're new to Christian life, you'll be like, "Is that the only series you ever do?" It is right now. And the reason is because I talked about this last week, that we decided a couple years ago that we wanted to walk through the Bible. And what would be the best way to do that? Because if I start preaching from the beginning to the end, we'd never get through it. And so we decided to use a lectionary and have a reading from the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms and Gospel, and then work our way through God's Word. And because we really believe that it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And then it also forces me to preach out a passage I may not have chosen, and this would be one of those passages. Not that I don't teach it in the life of Christ, but it just sometimes it doesn't fit for a Sunday morning, and yet it's in God's Word, so we need to talk about it and look at it. So we're going to open our Bibles, we're going to take out our sermon notes, and I'm asking you to take this out, and there's a pen in front of you, because I'm going to give you a lot of Bible verses today. We're going to look at a lot of things from God's Word, and I'd like you to write those down so that you can study those later if you want to. But again, you can write that down, and again, open your Bibles. I think it's good to have a Bible, an old-fashioned Bible that doesn't have an on or off switch. I think it's good to have that, and I'm not saying that because I'm an old fuddy-duddy, because I love my Bible on my phone. I love my Bible on my iPad. In fact, I'm preaching off my iPad. I love that technology. It's wonderful to have. I am so grateful for all the translations and all the study tools and everything that's there. But I have some Bibles in my possession that I think are the most important things in my life. They're Bibles from my grandpa and my grandma. And I even have a Bible from my great-great-grandfather. And it's, the words are the same, right? Because it's the same word of God. But I like to see what they underlined. I like to see what they wrote in. And so when I, as a pastor, I write in my Bible a lot. So when I fill up a Bible, I give it to Leslie and I say, give it to one of our boys someday or one of our grandchildren someday, because I can't tell you what it means to have my grandparents' Bible. And your children or your children's children or a niece or a nephew or a friend will hold your Bible someday and it will be one of their prized possessions. I know children of people who we would call these prodigal children, and they hold on to their parents' Bible or their grandparents' Bible and say it's the most important thing that they own, and I believe that Bible will bring them back to the Lord someday. And so this is important, so I encourage you to have a Bible. You can bring it on Sunday mornings and highlight and read along, but that's why we're walking through the Bible, because the Bible is important. It teaches us how to live, and we're going to learn a lesson from God's Word this morning in a powerful way. School's back in session for almost everybody. I think there's a few more students going back this week, but school is back in session, and as parents, we want to get information out of our kids, don't we? We want to know, like, how was your day? How was your classes? How are your friends? You know, we want to know what's going on in our kids' lives, right? But they have this magical one-word answer that answers everything, and it's fine. How was your day? Fine. You know, did you have fun? Yes. Did you get in trouble? No. So no, yes, and fine are pretty much the answers you get from your kids, right? And you want to know what happened, right? Because you haven't been with them. You want to know. And so I devised a question that now I'll divulge, so now they'll know what I'm doing. But there's a question that you can't answer yet, no, yes, or fine to, but it tells me a lot of what I need to know about their, whether it be grade school, junior high, or high school experience. And the question is this: who do you sit with at lunch? Tell me about the people you sit with at lunch. Tell me their names. Who are they? Where do you sit at lunch? How many of you know that where you sit at lunch and who you sit with at lunch in school is a really big deal? In fact, when you were younger, and maybe you were one of the cool kids, I was not, but maybe you were one of the cool kids and you sat at the cool kids' table, but if you're not cool, you don't just go to the cool kids' table. You know, there's a pecking order, and so where you sit and who you sit with is actually extremely important. And I always told our boys that you are to invite others to sit with you at lunch, that if you ever see anybody sitting by themselves or a small group that looks out at you, bring them over to your table, because that's what we do as believers. We are always inviting others to sit with us. Where you sit and who you sit with matters even as adults. If we go out for dinner or for a cup of coffee, that's a sign of relationship. We're going to talk, get to know each other better, probably talk about some deeper things. And so eating together, having coffee together, that's important. That's a powerful thing. It's a sign of relationship in our culture. If you invite somebody over to your home for dinner, that's pretty powerful. We were blessed to have dinner with the Shoebrings on Friday night, and we started talking, and I don't even know how many hours we talked around the table, but that deep relationship, those years of relationship come out as you're talking and spending time around the table. And so that's another part of relationship. It was even more important in earlier cultures. How many of you watch Downton Abbey? And you know that who gets to sit at the main table and where they sit, that was important in that culture. If you sat upstairs and ate upstairs or you ate downstairs, all of that mattered. And in Jesus' time, it was especially significant who you ate with. And what's interesting in the Gospel of Luke is that Luke shows Jesus eating with people more than any other gospel. He shows the dining patterns of Jesus, who he was in relationship with. And what's interesting about Jesus, and this is what's fascinating, is Jesus never turned down an invitation to a meal. He never said no to somebody who invited him to a meal. And in this story, it's a Pharisee, so a saint. He eats with saints. He also eats with sinners, because in another story in the Gospel of Luke, he goes to Zacchaeus' house. So it didn't matter if it was coming from a saint or a sinner. He took that invitation, and he went to eat with them. They all needed Jesus. Whether you're a saint or a sinner today, we need Jesus. He is standing at the door knocking and looking for that invitation. In fact, our relationship with God and eternity is likened to a banquet feast, a wedding banquet that we are invited to, that we are invited into an eternal relationship with God, to eat with Him and be in relationship with Him. And so what we learn in our story today is actually really important. So I wanted to set that stage so that you know that what we're about to talk about is actually extremely important. Jesus is invited by this Pharisee to his house, and Jesus accepts the invitation, but to be honest with you, they're not the best hosts. If you look at Luke chapter 14, verse 1, one time Jesus went for a Sabbath meal with one of the top leaders of the Pharisees. All the guests had their eyes on him, watching his every move. Have you ever been in that social situation where all eyes are on you? Jesus knows what's going on here. All eyes are on him at this dinner. Jesus is very interesting, though, because in his life, when all eyes are on him, he says, okay, this is a good time to teach. Amen. Everybody's listening. They're all looking at me. And so he teaches us some things about the kingdom. And he begins with a story that actually comes from the book of Proverbs. And so instead of reading from Luke 14, I'm going to read it from Proverbs just to show you the context that this is something God's put in his word long before Jesus ever said it. And Jesus basically retells Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. He says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. So Jesus is giving this advice, if you will, but it's more than just advice. It's good advice, right? It comes from Proverbs, so Proverbs gives us great advice. This is advice we'd give our children or that we would live out, that, hey, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't just go take the best seat. Wait for others, and maybe you'll be put up there. But there's more than just good advice. It's Jesus saying, I want you to know how the kingdom works. And here's how the kingdom works. Guess what? You don't get to pick where you sit. You don't get to pick where you sit, and you don't get to pick where other people sit. You don't even get to pick who's invited to the party. You show up and you go where you're told to go, because the king gets to decide who sits where. The king gets to decide who's in and who's out. And as Jesus begins to teach this and saying, look, it's not up to you. You don't get to decide where you belong. I'll tell you where to go. You know, he goes even farther. He says, I'm going to turn everything you've ever learned upside down. And so it's everything we've learned by living in the world system. He wants to turn upside down. Right now, he's going to say, okay, there's a worldly way and there's God's way. There's two ways of doing it. There's different kingdoms. There's different ways to get to the top. In the world's way, you want to get to the top, you have to be fueled by pride. And if you want to do it God's way, your fuel will be humility. Amen. It's just that simple, that there are two different ways to do it. And if you do it the world's way, you're basically, you know, saying, don't you know who I am? Respect me, you know, or whatever. It's like, it's all about me. And in God's way, it's very different. And I want to look at some scriptures, and that's why I want you to write these scriptures down. We're going to begin in the book of James. He says, and again, telling us just a very different way to live, in James 4, 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What we're going to notice in this language, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's a war language for the pride. That I oppose, I battle those who are proud. I oppose the proud. I don't want to be enemies with God. I don't want to be in a fight with him. But he says, I oppose the proud, I give grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I need grace. This works in every area of life. I need grace in every area of my life. I need grace at home, at work, at school. I need grace everywhere. So I can't be operating in the world's pride. I got to be operating in humility. And God listens to the humble, and he acts on their behalf. Just a few verses later in James 4:10, he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." That in this way, I'm trying to lift myself up, but in humility, God's lifting me up. And so that's a different way to think about it. If we look throughout Scripture, we've already seen Jesus quote Proverbs. We've seen it in James, but what about the rest of the Bible? Well, we hear this same story in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 136 or 138, verse 6. "Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud." So God says, if you want to be proud, you're going to be at arm's length from me. I'm going to keep my distance from the proud, but the humble, I'm going to care for. That idea of that shepherd holding that sheep, and so I want to be close to God. I don't know about you, but it's teaching us here, he cares for the humble, keeps his distance from the proud. And we hear it in Mary's song in Luke chapter 1 when Mary is rejoicing that she's been chosen to be the one that births the Messiah. She sings her song, "His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud." Again, that's a military term of defeating and running away. "He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones, and he has exalted the humble." There we see it again. God lifting up those that are humble. There's a principle brewing throughout God's word. We hear it from Jesus, and this is actually in the context of prayer. If you remember, there was a Pharisee and a sinner praying, and Jesus tells us who God listened to. In Luke 18:14, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." That's what Jesus is teaching here. So it's so simple. Are you proud? You will be brought down. If you are humble, you will be brought up. It's that simple. If you're proud, you will be brought down. If you're humble, you will be brought up. That's what Jesus teaches. That's what he's teaching us here. That's what he's teaching us throughout the Word. And the greatest demonstration of this humility actually came from Jesus himself. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, Paul says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I love that picture of Jesus making himself low to be raised up. He was that supreme example of humility, just saying, okay, I am going down there in flesh, God in flesh, and I will die on the cross for their sins. I will lower myself, I will humiliate myself, I will humble myself, and as he does, the Father then brings him up. He is at the right hand of the Father, ruling forevermore. Every enemy is under his feet. You want to be proud? You are brought down. If you are humble, you are brought up. That is what God's word teaches us. And in his humility, Jesus gave up his honor so that we could be honored through him. That's what he did. He humbled himself so that we could be brought up with him. And I want to say this. I know it's not on the screen, but if you could write this down, I'll say it slow. But this is kind of what Jesus is teaching us here, is that humility will bring the fullness of God in your life. Humility will bring the fullness of God in your life. Humility will bring the fullness of God in your life. Because when I'm humble, I'm most like Jesus. When I'm proud, we know the other guy, right? He was proud, brought down, humbled, brought up. That's just how it works in the kingdom. It may not work in the world that way. I understand that. It may not work at work that way, but it doesn't matter. We don't live according to the world system. We live according to God's system, because even in a secular system, in a worldly system, God can still use his principle to bring the proud down and to exalt the humble. And we have testimonies across this place where God has done that. We are not to walk in pride and look at me and don't you know who I am? We are to lower ourselves so that God can raise us up. Pride definitely comes before the fall. That's what it says in Proverbs 16:18. But we are called to walk humbly with our God. That's Micah 6:8. We are called to walk humbly with our God. Now, Jesus is going to continue to turn things upside down even more. We just took that first part. Now, let's look at the second thing he says and allow it to speak to our lives. Picking up in verse 12, he said, "Then he turned to the host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." Again, it goes to pride and humility. Why do I invite rich people over? Why do I invite friends over? Why do I invite family over? Why do I do that? And a lot of times we do that so people will say good things about us. Wasn't that a great time at so-and-so's house? Wasn't that awesome? Or you know who came to my house? Or, you know, whatever. And maybe they'll invite you next time. And so there's this thing that happens in the world. And it's like, oh, that's really good. But Jesus says, no, I don't want you to invite those that are going to honor you. Invite those that can do nothing for you. And that goes along with the New Testament reading that Jessica did earlier when it said in verse 2, Hebrews 13, verse 2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some of you have done that, having entertained angels without realizing it. Wow. That's wild, right? What does this all mean? What's this going on here? Are we talking about angels? Are we talking about, what are we talking about? And here's the bottom line. Jesus says, listen, if you want to invite friends over, rich people over, famous people over, people that'll pay you back or talk good about you, if you want that, that's fine, but that's all you get. You'll get a good name, you'll get that invitation to the next dinner, but your entire reward will be here on earth from those people. So if that's what you want, that's fine, because you will be rewarded for doing that, but you'll be rewarded here on earth by those people. Or you could invite those people that could never pay you back, that need an invitation, that need to be welcomed in. And when you do that, you won't be repaid here on this earth by them. You will be repaid in heaven for all of eternity by me, God. That's why he says you're entertaining angels unaware. You don't even know the bigness of what you're doing. That when I show hospitality to somebody who could never, ever pay me back, I'm actually getting an eternal reward from a God that owns everything. Now, I can get it here on earth from the people, and that's all, but I want to get it from God. You get to choose your reward. That's how it works. You get to choose your reward. Now, something else we see in this passage of Scripture, and we actually see it in the Old Testament as well, is that biblical hospitality is taking on a risk on behalf of strangers and aliens in your midst. And it's rooted in the Old Testament Hebrew tradition that they were once slaves, and then they were not slaves, but they were in the wilderness, or they were in a land that they did not possess. They needed the hospitality of strangers, and so it's deeply rooted in the Bible that we help others that are on a journey, that we help others around us that seem to be lost, because we were once strangers. We were once lost. And so we are to give everyone an invitation in, because God gave us an invitation in. And this is really important, because all of us, listen to me, all of us need Jesus, right? Okay? All of us need Jesus. This is what's interesting. Jesus ate with Pharisees and he ate with tax collectors. He ate with sinners. He ate with saints. He ate with everyone. Who needed Jesus more? Neither one needed him, Jesus. They both needed him. Everyone needs him. And so when we realize that we have been chosen by God and invited to his table, I can then invite anyone in. And I'm showing the love of God through the invitation to coffee, to the invitation to dinner, to the invitation into my home that may never be repaid in this life. But it's something that I'm doing for all of eternity. And everybody you know needs an invitation. Everyone needs to be welcome to your table. See, in Jesus' time, when the temple was there, you could not go past the outer court if you were a stranger or an alien. You could not go past that outer court if you had a blemish or some kind of deformity. You weren't allowed in to worship God because there was a problem. But listen, when Jesus died on the cross, and we already said he's made a way, it is finished. All of a sudden, he said, no, there's no more brokenness and sin. I forgive that. I will wipe that away, and you are welcome to my table. Sinners and saints, that we would say, I need him to wash me clean and to realize, to be honest with you, because I can do things the world's way or I can do things God's way, but if I choose to do things God's way, I'm a stranger and an alien in this land. In this life, that I really don't belong here. And I don't want my reward to be here. And I want to focus on eternity. I want to focus on this journey toward my heavenly home. And as strangers and aliens and even those that are broken, God says, you're invited to my table. You're invited to come to my table. I have taken care of everything. I have made a way. You're invited to my table. And you're invited into my family, the church. You're invited into my family because I've made a way for your sin to be cleansed. And now it's our job to invite others to the table of Jesus. And listen to me. You don't come to the table of Jesus and leave the same way. You come and you are transformed by his power, by his shed blood. We have to invite everyone. And I'm saying this because it's been burning on my heart, because I'll never forget, it would be 20, 25 years ago, whenever I was youth pastor, long, long, long time ago. And I remember just having a choice back in that day as the youth pastor that we could be the cool youth group if we wanted to be. And I just remember at that moment in time, just thinking, like, I don't want to be the cool youth group for cool kids. I don't want to be the hip place to come for the cool kids. I want everyone to feel welcome here. And I just remember thinking that. I remember even telling the leaders, like, this is not a place for certain people to come. This is a place for all teenagers to come. And something so amazing happened, because I wasn't the greatest youth pastor in the world. Trust me, all right? I made many mistakes, but all of a sudden people started coming. And we had Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and there would be 100 kids at a time show up, because it's just like, okay, here you go. It's, all are welcome in this place. There are no cool kids, there are no non-cool kids, and just you get to come. And guess what? I want to be a church like that. I don't want to be the hip church. I don't want to be the cool church. I want to be the church where God is honored. Hallelujah. And our arms are open wide to every prodigal that would walk in and just say, you are welcome. You are loved. God loves you. He will transform your life. Because I believe, because Jesus, he never put down an invitation. Never. Never said no to an invitation. And now he gives us an invitation to come to his table. And that's what we're going to do today. In this life, we come to his table and remember what he did for us. That we don't belong to sin anymore. We don't have to sin anymore. He's taken care of all that. He has washed it away. And so we remember that today. But then I also remember, when I'm eating this, that there will be a day that I don't do this anymore, that we don't gather together in his name and do this, because we'll be in heaven at a banquet table. And that will be for all eternity. That's what he's saying. His table isn't for the worthy, it's for the hungry. And we need to be hungry for God. Amen. We need to be hungry for God. Because he invites us to his table. And listen, it goes both ways, because I already said from Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So the invitation is up to you. Are you going to invite him in? He's not going to break down the door and come in. He's waiting for that invitation because he's invited you to come to him. Will you invite him in? And that knocking on the door wasn't just for the lost sinner. That was actually the door of a church, Laodicea, knocking on that door. Will you have relationship with me? We're invited to his table. We're to invite others to his table. And when we do, and when we live in humility of that invitation, we will experience the fullness of God. And I believe that's what God wants to do this morning. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and your hearts with me as we prepare our hearts for communion, as the men and women make their way that will be serving us this morning. As Jared and Mark join me at the table, would you bow your heads, and we're just going to pray and allow us to be challenged by the word of the Lord this morning. Lord, where we eat and who we eat with is important. And you have invited us to your table to eat with you. And Lord, in the same way, we open the door of our heart and we invite you in so that there would be that relationship. That we would never be the same because of the relationship that we have with you. There is power in your blood to forgive every sin, to heal every disease, to break down every barrier and break every chain, to deliver, to set free. And Lord, we are remembering you and your invitation today. And Lord, we just remember that this table is not my table. It's not our church's table. It's not a denomination's table. It's your table, Jesus. And Lord, you're inviting us to come today. And so, Lord, I pray that as we stand in a moment and walk forward, that it would be a prophetic sign of coming to you today, Jesus. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to say this about the work that Jesus did on the cross. This bread and cup represents the body and blood of Jesus, and Jesus died on a cross for your sin. We are all lost in our trespasses and sins until we come to the forgiveness of God, until we repent and we turn towards him, away from the world and the things of this world, and we turn towards him. And we say that he is Lord, that he is master, that we follow Jesus. We do things his way, not our way anymore. And I can't think of a better time to say, I am going to start following Jesus, or I'm going to rededicate my life to him, or I'm just, from here on out, I'm following, than in this moment of communion. Because Jesus has the power to wash every sin away and transform you today. And he will. He's inviting you to his table. So, Lord, we receive your love and your forgiveness. And, Lord, thank you for being with us today.